Our Bible reading comes from Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except for you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be of your spirit. Amen.
Dear friends, if you were here with us last Sunday morning, then you might remember that Reuben started his sermon by looking at Philippians 4, verse 4, a verse where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And that's been such a prominent theme throughout this entire book, hasn't it? That theme of rejoicing, that theme of experiencing a deeper joy in God. For as Christians, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be happy about. We have been rescued from judgment and made right with our Maker. We have been called to be His own people, even partners in His gospel. We have a God who uses hardship and opposition for our benefit. We have a humble Redeemer who calls on us to follow Him. And my friends, we have an outstanding destination, a citizenship in heaven. And not because of anything we have done, but by faith, and by faith alone. My friends, as Christians, we are supremely blessed. For in Jesus, we have found peace with God, purpose for our lives, and the promise of a glorious eternity. But you know, the crazy thing is that as Christians, we can yet be so desperately unhappy. And last week, Reuben went on to describe three things in verses 1 to 9 that can steal our joy away. And those three things were broken relationships, they were burdened hearts, and they were bombarded minds. And I don't know about you, but I was deeply affected as I listened and realized that I really can allow those things to rob me of my joy. But today we want to go on to our final section of this book and our final sermon. And what we find here before Paul's greetings right at the end is what I'd like to describe this morning as two attitudes that can further heighten our rejoicing. Two final approaches to life that can boost our Christian joy. And those two things are contentment and concern. And if we can learn both contentment in ourselves and concern for others, then our joy will deepen even more. So we want to begin with contentment. And we're basically looking here at verses 11 to 13. And if you have your Bibles or with you on your phones or your actual Bibles, please open them up. We're looking at verses 11 to 13. And the passage begins, well, the passage actually begins in verse 10 with Paul saying that he rejoices in the concern that the Philippians have shown to him. And we're going to come back to that. But then in verse 11, he takes a sudden detour. Because you see, Paul didn't want the Philippians to think that he was buttering them up for more support. He didn't want them to think that he was desperate for their money. And so in verses 11 to 13, he says this, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." And he reinforces that sentiment in verse 17 when he says, "Not that I desire your gifts." And again in verse 18, he says, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied." Paul makes it very clear that even though he is speaking in this broader passage about his thankfulness for their support, that he's not anxiously seeking it or ultimately dependent on it. And that's because the Apostle Paul is a man who was content. But what does that really mean? Well, to be content is to be happy with whatever you have. It's to be accepting, pleased, and grateful for your possessions, for your situation, and for your status. It's to be totally satisfied with your lot in life, no matter what that might be. So what then does this passage teach us about contentment? Well, first of all, it teaches us, my friends, that it needs to be learned. Paul says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." And again he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." What that means, in other words, is that this is not our natural state. We are not born into this world as contented beings, but rather we're born crying out for the things that we need and the things that we want. I mean, I ask you this morning, have you ever asked a child what they would like to have for their birthday, and then heard in reply the words, "Well, nothing, thank you. I'm quite happy with what I've got." It just doesn't happen, does it? But are we as adults any different? How many people do you know in your life who are truly satisfied with their lot, satisfied with their work, their relationships, their possessions, their health, their opportunities, and their church? How many people do you know who have nothing at all to complain about? My friends, contentment is a bit like playing the violin. It doesn't come naturally. It needs to be learned, and it's not learned easily. That's why Paul speaks here about the secret of being content. He's not saying that it's totally unattainable, but he's saying that it takes concerted effort in order to be achieved. For you see, it requires us to go against every natural tendency which is within us. It requires us to cease focusing on and longing for the things that we do not have. It requires us to stop moaning and whining about the things that upset us. And it requires us to find humble satisfaction in our circumstances, exactly as they are. And we're not going to achieve that overnight, for it's part of that process of maturing in your faith. My friends, the immature will generally be unhappy. But if you truly want to be content, then it needs to be learned. And as it is learned, we discover a deeper joy in our lives. A second thing that this passage teaches us is that contentment can be an issue for both those who have little and for those who have lots. So on the one hand, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. And he speaks of times when he's been hungry and been in want. And trust me, he's not speaking here in this passage theoretically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes this, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And even as he wrote these words to the Philippians, he was in chains for Christ. But yet it's this very same man who writes, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I think Paul's example puts our own struggles into perspective, doesn't it? Most of our problems are so minor, so petty and self-absorbed by comparison. And so, my friends, if this man could learn contentment, then surely we can too. But on the other hand, Paul also says, I know what it is to have plenty. And he speaks of times when he was well fed and prosperous. But he equally applies the need for contentment to those times in his life. Does that seem strange to you? Surely it's only the poor and the needy who are unsatisfied. Surely the rich and those who have everything going for them are abundantly happy all the time. Well, my friends, nothing could be further from the truth. A number of years back, the late Kerry Packer was far and away the richest and most successful person in Australia. But I saw an interview where one of his best friends was asked whether they admired him or pitied him. And they replied, well, it's not an either or, it's a both. And so the interviewer asked, why do you admire Kerry Packer? He said, because he is the best businessman I've ever met in this country. And then he asked, and why do you pity him? And the friend's response was this, because he's very unhappy. I mean, money doesn't buy you happiness, that's for sure. And so he's a very unhappy man, like a very unhappy man. And experience bears that out. Some of the most contented people I've met have actually had very little going for them, at least from a worldly perspective. But the opposite seems to go for those who have everything. And so this passage applies to all of us, every one of us here, regardless of our situation. Whether you have little or whether you have lots, we all need to learn contentment if we want to find joy in our lives. But the third thing that this passage teaches us is that true contentment can only be achieved with the help of the Lord. For the Apostle Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, this is one of the most misquoted verses in the whole Bible, especially when because in translations, even including the old NIV, it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. How often haven't these words been plucked out of their context to support the idea that Christians can achieve anything that they desire? But if we look at these words in context, then what Paul is saying is that the thing that we can achieve is contentment, but only in the Lord's strength. We can't overcome our old earthly sinful natures all on our own. If it were up to us, we'd be just as dissatisfied as the rest of the general population. But when the Lord is at work in our lives, when we're being transformed by His Holy Spirit, it is then that we truly can learn to be content with our lot in life. And my friends, that is because we will realize that in Jesus we have far greater riches than anything that can be found on this earth. And we can trust that whatever happens, that He will love us and He will care for us and that He will never, ever let us go. And so, my friends, we should ask ourselves this morning, have we learned the secret of being content in any and every situation? Maybe you don't have much. Maybe you're struggling on a pension. Does that mean that you can't be happy? Maybe you're going through a hard time, a time of stress and anxiety, a time of change and uncertainty. Does it have to control you? Does it have to make you bitter? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're doing all right. You've got everything that you want. But can you say that you're satisfied? Whatever our lot in life, let us ask the Lord to work in us by His Holy Spirit to see beyond our earthly circumstances and to trust in His far greater blessings. And my friends, to reach a point of genuine contentment in our lives. And may that multiply our joy. But now I want to go on to the other attitude that Paul speaks of that can heighten our rejoicing. And that attitude is one of concern. Concern for others. And these two elements, well, they're actually very closely connected. Because you see, when a person is unhappy and disgruntled, then what happens is that they only think about themselves. But as we mature and learn contentment, our thoughts begin to turn to other people and how we can be a blessing to them. And that's what Paul is talking about in the rest of our passage. So if we go back to verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." So Paul's talking here about the concern that the Christians in Philippi had for him and his own well-being. You see, my friends, the Apostle Paul had totally and utterly devoted himself to the work of the Lord. And as a result, he had certain needs. He needed support and encouragement. He needed intercession and prayer. He needed physical help and companionship. And he needed the basics of life, like food and clothing. And at different times, this church had provided. But it seems that for some reason beyond their control, they'd not done so for a while. And so Paul is rejoicing that they could do so again, for a gift had recently been received. And we're told elsewhere that it was delivered to him by Epaphroditus, who stayed on and provided him with personal support. But then going over to verse 14, Paul says more. He says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Even though Paul was content in all circumstances, he still appreciated their support so much. And that made him think of their past support. In verse 15, he says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only." There was a time about 10 years earlier when this church had only just begun, and they assisted Paul already then. And it's a good thing they did, because they were the only ones. But that wasn't the end either, for in verse 16 he says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. These were not one-off gifts, but this was an ongoing commitment to the apostle and to his ministry for the Lord. And so in all of this, we see that Paul is focusing here on the concept of concern, the concern that the Philippians had shown to him. And right at the beginning, he told us that that gave him reason to rejoice. Their support of him had boosted his joy. But what's a little bit less obvious is that their concern should also boost their own joy. For when you support others in mission and in ministry and in doing the Lord's work, there are benefits for the giver as well. For example, in verse 17, Paul says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." In verse 18, he says that their gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And to top it all off, in verse 19, he says in response to their support, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ." You see, my friends, the act of giving and supporting and showing concern for God's people is not just a worldly transaction. It's not just about finances and accounting and helping to meet the budget. No, my friends, the act of giving and supporting is a way of expressing your love, showing your thankfulness and your worship toward the Lord. And Paul reminds us that the Lord notices and the Lord responds. Paul says, through giving, something is credited to your account. It pays spiritual dividends. He says, our gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to our God. They are a good and proper way to express our gratitude for what the Lord has first done for us. And he says that as a result, God will meet our needs. For when we give from the heart, it's a sign that we have true faith, that we are a true child of God, and the Lord provides for all his precious children. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not a prosperity gospel. I'm not suggesting that God will turn our support for others into great earthly riches for ourselves. But what I am suggesting is that as our concern for others increases, that we will increasingly experience the Lord's blessings, be they physical or even more importantly, spiritual. And not least among those blessings will be an increase in our joy and our rejoicing. And so it's little wonder that Paul concludes saying, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." But friends, just as we asked earlier, whether we have learned contentment in ourselves, so we should also ask ourselves whether we have learned genuine concern for other people. Clearly, Paul commends these Christians as an example to follow. But do we? Do we have a heartfelt concern for the people of God? What a wonderful, beautiful thing it is when Christians support missionaries and ministries, those who've given up everything for the sake of the gospel. We can think of overseas missionaries like Simon and Lydia, or gospel church planters like Rajesh and Ishram. We can think of organizations working in other countries like World Transform, the Middle East Reform Fellowship, and International Justice Mission. We can think of those working closer to home, like Crossroads Prison Ministries, Australian Indigenous Ministries, or Luke Hansard and Focus. And we can also think of those working right here in Launceston, like Teen Challenge and Uni Fellowship and the City Mission and Scripture Union and YFM. We can support them with our prayers. We can support them with our money. We can support them with personal letters or emails of encouragement. And in some cases, we can also support them with our own labour and our own involvement. But you know, my friends, it's also a wonderful thing when Christians support the ministry of their own church. Of course, there's plenty of opportunity to support our church through prayer and through our money. But at a local level, there's also so many opportunities to support through our own participation. In a church like Riverbank, there are opportunities galore to serve in an outreach ministry, or a children's or youth ministry, or in a growth group, or as an office bearer, or on a committee, or in the music, or in the welcoming, or the pastoral work, or just helping behind the scenes. But even when we're not serving, my friends, we can support those who are, because everyone who serves does so at a cost. And serving can be tough, and discouragement is never far away. Did you know that people who serve in children's ministries are rarely thanked by the parents of the kids who they serve? Did you know that musicians are often criticised and almost never encouraged in their ministry? Did you know that elders can serve a 3-year term, making a significant sacrifice for the sake of the church, and they can reach the end of that term without one single person ever saying something positive about the effort that they've put in? My friends, I don't think we want to be that kind of church, do we? And so just as the Philippians were concerned for Paul, let us be concerned for those who work for the gospel. Let us actively show our support through our prayers, through our giving, through our encouragement, and through our involvement. And let us do so knowing that it will not only boost their joy, but it will boost our own. For it will indeed be credited to our account. It will be a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to our God. And the more that we are concerned for the needs of others, the more we will know that the Lord will supply all our needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. So, my friends, as we come to the conclusion of this sermon series, I truly hope that along the way, that you have been encouraged and that it's actually helped you to rejoice. I hope that you have found a deeper sense of joy in the Lord and in His glorious salvation and in the partnership we have in the gospel. And I truly hope that today you have seen how these things can be boosted even more. So as we go into this coming week, let us learn. Let us learn to be content whatever our circumstances. Let us rise above bitterness and complaining and instead ask the Lord to give us a deep satisfaction with our lot in life, to be truly at peace in our own situation, whatever that may be. And as we do, let us also learn to have a far greater concern for others. Let's really think about who we can support, whether near or far, knowing that as we do, we will not only increase their joy, but we will increase our own. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess before you that far too often our lives are marked with discontent and with a lack of concern. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us for that. And we ask you to work in our lives. Lord, you have reminded us in this passage again that we can't change ourselves, but we depend on you for everything. We depend on you to work in us by your Holy Spirit and to transform us. And Father, that is what we want to pray for this morning. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for every person sitting here this morning. Lord, we ask that you would enter our hearts and that you would change us for the better. Lord, we pray that we might not be people who are always bitter and complaining, but rather that we would be content with our lot in life. Lord, as we think about the Apostle Paul, we realise just how amazing his situation was. He had every reason to complain, but yet he could declare that he had found the secret of contentment. And Lord, we pray that we might find that too. But Lord, we pray that as we do, that we also would turn our attention away from ourselves and that we would turn it toward others. Lord, there are so many serving you in this world, so many serving you in this church, and sometimes we can just ignore it all. Father, we pray that we would not do so. Father, we pray, build in us a deep concern for others. Lord, help us to be an encouragement. Lord, help us to be generous in our giving. Lord, help us to think of others in our prayers. And Lord, we pray that we would lend a hand in every possible way that we can. And Father, we pray especially that we would seek to bring joy to others in their work, that we would not make it a burden to them, but that instead we would make it a joy. And Father, we pray that as we do that, that we ourselves would experience a deeper joy in our own lives, knowing that you will provide for all of our needs. Lord, we ask you to work these things in us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.